Isn't God good? I get to put this on every Sunday, and I put it on before I preach. Sometimes I remember, if I remember. But it's a symbol. It's a symbol that he reminds us that there's a yoke on a calling on my life. And he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Man, that burden has been really heavy the last few days. But because of the Lord, it's been light. It's been full. It's been gracious. It's been joyful. Imagine being in a place where you know that death is impending, and yet you can say, just 3 weeks ago, I was on a boat with my brother in the Caribbean. In the most perfect weather we've ever had on any trip, with the perfect constant 20-knot winds for 10 days. You can't write this stuff. So we get to a psalm that we heard this morning, and I just love the opening line of it. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Shout it out. Don't bottle it up. What are some of the songs of steadfastness? What comes to mind? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. What are some of the others? Yeah, we could just sing that one forever and ever, right? What are some of the others? Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. We could go on. Others. A mighty fortress is our God. We heard it this morning. So what's the... What's that? A single word will fell him. Have you ever cut down a tree with an axe? Man, no single swing fells a tree. And there's a lot of sweat and a lot of chips on the ground before that tree falls. But when it falls, man, do you feel good. And we have to compare that to what we know about a life in Christ. Is that one single word, his name, Jesus, is the thing that falls the work of the enemy. The enemy's chipping away, isn't he? Do you feel it every day? Do you feel the distraction, the despair, the sadness, the brokenness, the confusion, all of those things? I said to my family, man, if it weren't for the fact that we were human, everything would be okay. So we get a scripture that we got from the Old Testament this morning from Isaiah, and it says, with warning to the people of God, enter into the rock and hide in the dust before the terror of the Lord, because there's nothing that can stand in his midst. Well, what are the nothings? What are the things? He goes on and he gives us a list. He says, for the Lord of hosts has a day. He is... What we heard last week from Jeremiah, he is a dread warrior. Typically, I could have preached a whole sermon on dread warrior, but I'll tell you this, just the picture that we have of angelic beings is such a sales job. Like, Precious Moments probably has a corner on just angels. I'm sorry if you're a Precious Moments fan, okay? My apologies, but it's the cheesiest thing on the planet to have a chubby little angel with wings that couldn't take him off the ground. God is a dread warrior. He knows how to kick butt and take names. And that's how he's described here in Scripture. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud, against those that are lofty and lifted up, and they will be brought low. So what are the things that he gives as visual things that they would have seen? The cedars of Lebanon. Anybody been to the sequoias in California? You can drive through those trees. They're massive. They're as big as this room, some of them, in circumference. And you think, wow, one little word shall fell it. The power of God is so massive. The mountains could be leveled, the high towers, the fortified walls, the ships of Tarshish. I mean, it's sort of like imagining the original brigade of ships that England had or the U.S. had, and people were fearful of them because they were so powerful. He can humble all the most beautiful craft, and the haughtiness of man will be humbled. The lofty pride of men will be made low. I know I'm not describing anybody here. We're all very humble. We have no pride, right? There's nothing that sort of puffs us up. There's no grandeur. I mean, I get to preach at my brother's memorial next Saturday, and I will tell you this. There's a truth to the fact that he was a good man. He'd give his shirt to anybody who had need. He would honor the people that were around him in a way that was Christ-like, but also self-serving. I know as a Morgan, it feels good to serve. And there's a certain level of arrogance and pride that goes along with that that needs to be humbled. And the Lord really knows how to take us to our knees. And it's there where we really can break through and praise the Lord. Praise him for what he's done. The Lord alone will be exalted. How cool is that? We get to see the day. I get to preach resurrection with and to my family next weekend and say, there is a day coming where all of this mess will be washed away. And we get to enter into a place where the power and joy and presence and peace of the truth will be proclaimed that Jesus is Lord forever and ever and ever. Amen. Jesus is trying to teach this to us, just like he was trying to teach his disciples. And when we look at Matthew today, the gospel itself needs to come out of a context, and he's telling his disciples that by showing them that he was going through all the towns and villages. It starts in chapter 9. He went through all the towns and villages to do three things. And at first we think, okay, this is the model, right? This is the model of discipleship. This is what we do in the world. This is what you do, right? And I'm saying this. This is what you do. I've seen it. I've watched it. Teach and preach and heal. Well, wait a second. When did we teach, Lord? When did we preach? I don't get the pulpit. Dan's usually stuck there. We fall asleep during all of that. Just kidding. I've seen a few of you, but the center of the ministry of Christ is to teach what was written before. To preach the fulfillment of what was written before. And because of that, to be the full presence of God, to bring about transformation that would give glory to God, but accentuate the fact that this was not just a truth, but the truth. So he told his disciples, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. We've heard this over the last few weeks. And he saw that the disciples were harassed like sheep without a shepherd. And he saw the great vast harvest. And, you know, we know that the harvest is ripe and the harvesters are few. And the fact of the matter is we've done a disservice to Jesus by religiousizing him, you know? You know what I mean by religiousizing? You know, not for the firm believer. But I mean religiousizing him in the sense that we have put churchy names to things and we have spiritual or theological categories when the truth be known is when we speak prophetically to the world that needs to hear about Jesus. We encourage and we comfort and we strengthen them. They don't need any theological boundaries yet. They're just trying to get it, trying to understand it. Love them like Jesus loved them. His heart broke when he saw the need because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he took the 12 and he gave them authority, right? He gave them authority to do what? To tell great stories and say, these are deep thoughts by Jack Handy. No, he gave them authority to cast out demons of every kind and heal disease and sickness. There were real things that happened. People who were blind had sight. People who were broken got healed. And they couldn't attribute it to anything but a move of God. Don't we need more of that? God is moving in our midst. And there's so much that he wants to do. And so we know he chose the 12 and he sent the 12 out and he talked to them about the kingdom. And he said to them, don't go to the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of Israel first. Why? They weren't listening already. Why deal with them? They're the ones that are coming after you. They're just causing you problems. They were the ones that were the vehicle to get the Lord's message to that point. And the Lord was going to start there so that the clear witness was either rejected or followed. The people of God were chosen and set aside for his purposes, in his time, in his way, for the kingdom of God to not only be talked about as if it were somewhere in the distance, but right here, right now. So the apostles didn't know what to do. They didn't know what they were about to be sent to do. But he said, now you're going to go. Don't take an extra staff. Don't have extra shoes. No extra undies. None of your comfort clothes. Just go. No extra money. And when you bring peace, speak to that home with peace. Offer the peace that is beyond you. The peace that I'm speaking into you. The Holy Spirit's peace. And if that peace isn't received, it's okay. You deposited that peace. You planted it there. Maybe somebody else will come along and water it. Maybe somebody else will dig it up and plant it again. Dust your feet off as a testimony against them. But he says this line that seems almost Old Testament judgment-like. It'll be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah. Why does he say such a thing? Because there will be, for those who do not choose or know Jesus, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, see, but we were a good person. We did good things. We had a good life. We weren't lost. We were just confused. Can't you just get over it? Say to the living God, can't you just get over it? But our culture is saying it every day. So Jesus anticipated their response, and he knew that they were going to go out like wolves, like sheep among wolves. And he doesn't soften the blow. He says, you know what? It's going to be difficult out there. You're going to face suffering. And yet, you're going to experience heaven on earth. You're going to experience the already and the not yet, because they can kill the body, but they will not touch your soul. You have, your soul is intact because of the living God. So he sends them out. And in the midst of sending them out, there is this discussion that we heard today from the Word of God about the fact that that he hasn't come to bring peace to the world. But wait a second, we pray for peace in Israel. We pray for hope and joy and happiness and comfort. Yes, you should. We should have those things. But let's remember that the enemy has planted seeds of dissent and division and hatred and malice and brokenness. And the cost of discipleship is this: you and I will have to pick up our cross and follow him. And that may mean the things that we say about the gospel, the resurrection that we preach to those that we love, might cause them to walk away, might cause them to hate you, might cause them to be broken. I remember being 6 years old and being the priest that God had called me to be. I had no idea I was going to be a priest. I avoided it like the plague for a while. But I can say this, at 6 years old, I was concerned about my grandfather's salvation when he passed. I wanted to know that he was okay. I went down and took my money from my piggy bank, and I went into Canfield Corners, and I went up to that penny candy wall of candies, and man, was I tempted by all that candy, but I went right for that tin cross that said, Jesus loves you, because I wanted him to know. I wanted him to know. And I went to his wake, and I went to put that tin cross in his pocket, and the pockets were sewn shut. And that wasn't fair, because I wanted it in his pocket, so I tucked it under his jacket. And that little six-year-old evangelist knew that God, in his infinite wisdom, speaks grace to us when we stand in judgment against him. And we know that there'll be those who have taken on such hatred and anger and malice in their lives that they won't be able to accept the fullness of God. But face to face, do you think that you're going to be able to stand? Not even the cedars of Lebanon can stand. Years later, I was teaching a group of students, actually watching another church do the youth program, while I got the joy of being able to step back and later do that for them on their parish retreat. And this preacher was sharing the gospel with the kids, and he said, I want you to all get in a circle. And all the leaders got in the circle, so I was there, so I got into the circle, and I was just about to be ordained a priest. I was ordained a deacon, and I was in Savannah, Georgia, and we were in this circle, and he started to go around, and he said, I want you to look at this and think about what God's saying to you through this. So we went around the circle. He started very close to me, so by the end of getting around to the circle, he got to me, and he handed me a tin cross that said, Jesus loves you, on that tin cross. And it was almost as if the doubt that I had about the calling that I was going into was washed away, and I could hear my grandfather's words. I used to sit on his lap and listen to the Met game in his double-wide trailer in Schenectady, New York. And I could almost smell him and hear him say, well done, you're in the right place. So I started to cry, and I went outside the building, and I walked through the doors, and I'm trying to avoid having all the kids see me cry and then have to explain what God is doing at the moment, and thinking, oh, maybe this is just a coincidence. And as I open the door, I walk into a cloud of smoke. It was the former rector of that parish smoking his pipe, the exact same blend of tobacco that my grandfather would sit and smoke every day. You can't make this stuff up! God, in his infinite wisdom, knows how to walk into our lives and show us that we so need an answer to this ultimate question. What's it all about, Alfie? Where are we going? What's this for? We could talk about all of our great experiences, sailing trips, fantastic times together, great conversations, monumental shifts in our life. We can talk about what God's doing right here, right now, or maybe just what's happening right here, right now. But most of us have no clue about where we're going, because we don't have a hope in the resurrection. We just say, well, you do you, I'll do me. And our culture is so laissez-faire about it. But we have an answer. And we say, it's not about religion. It's not about denomination. It's about a relationship. And Jesus is calling you and I the same way and saying, walk with me. Come and see. Come and see. And there's the invitation. Come and see. If you feel like your faith right now in the current state of your life is dry, come and see. If you feel like you need to go deeper, you want to take it up a notch, put a little emerald in your faith, you know, bam, come and see. If you feel like your gifts, your spiritual intuition is no longer useful, that is not the Lord. The Lord is not done with you yet. One of the things I loved about my brother, and I can say with just great joy, is he fought like a bugger to the end. He fought so hard to the end. And life was something that he lived to its fullness. We are going to hear at the beginning of his service, Earth, Wind, and Fire, because that boy cranked EWF everywhere he went and loved to boogie. He didn't care what people thought about him. He didn't care that he was a 300-some-odd-pound man. He was just out there having a good time. Whenever there was a wedding, he joked with my kids that he was going to dance with them and embarrass them because he just loved them. And my daughter, Lily, especially, kind of went, Can I just leave at the dancing part? The Lord is speaking a word to us today about breakthrough. He wants to break through in your life. He wants to take down walls. He wants to destroy the things that seem insurmountable. And if you'll let him, he'll take you along for the ride. It's not about us asking and him doing. It's about him asking if we understand what he's about to do. And most of us, all of us, should be saying, have no clue. I have no clue where you're going. And he says, come and see. Let's pray. Father, we're so blessed to be in your presence, and we know that we deserve your wrath when it comes to how passé we are sometimes in our faith. And yet we know what we know in our knower, that we stand on solid ground in Jesus. And we can trust that your Spirit is constantly speaking around us in miraculous ways. We are surrounded by your presence, and we can't make this stuff up. So we surrender. We surrender to your will. We ask for your constant love and relationship to bowl us over every morning so that we are new and refreshed and transformed and empowered, so that we can bring the good news to others, so that we can teach and preach and heal. We trust you, Lord. Help us to be free in you so that we might proclaim what we know to be true. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.